Miss Crystal. So if you're 4 or 5 year old, you want to go. Can't say that if you feel like you're 4 or 5 in spirit, you can go. But if you are actually physically 4 or 5, you can head out with Miss Crystal. And there's a time over there. If you would, the rest of you turn to John chapter 14. I've asked several people for prayer this morning because basically due to a wedding and some other things, I was out of town followed by a vacation, which was wonderful. One of the things about that was 2 weeks ago I studied for this and prepared it. And when I was driving home last night, Sherry took the wheel and drove, and I opened up my computer and started looking at all my notes, and I really wondered who in the world prepped this thing. I'm usually very much in the moment when I get ready to teach, and it was a little terrifying thing to sit there and look at something I'd worked on 2 weeks ago. So if you will bear with me, I hope this will be worth our time, and that God will have something to say to you. It's just simply called, and I entitled it, The Promise of Truth. It is John chapter 14 where we've left off, and I will begin in verse 25. It's a very short section of Scripture. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Jesus has been leaving the disciples, and indeed, as he taught them, he's been also promising these things to us, and he's been laying out many promises to them, very, very comforting promises. The reason that he is offering these comforting promises is he's, after 3 years of ministry with these men along with him, he is now telling them, I'm going away, I'm going to leave. And it wasn't just, I'm going to go away for like a brief vacation and come back. It was that I'm actually going to be crucified. I'm going to be taken by the leaders of the Roman world, the religious leaders of our own nation. And he said, they're going to take me, they're going to beat me, they're going to crucify me, and I'm going to be dead. I'll be buried 3 days, and then I will resurrect again. And suddenly these guys were very, very much troubled. And the word troubled just simply describes that inside is like they're being ripped apart. They had given everything they had to follow Jesus. And then suddenly, after 3 years where they're thinking, hey, we're going to be alongside of Jesus, they had misread the whole idea of the coming kingdom. And they thought it was simply going to be a physical kingdom. And they were excited about the fact that they were among the 12 guys that were going to rule alongside Jesus. They'd be a part of this new massive political structure that would dominate the entire earth. And then suddenly, from what seemed to them like nowhere, yet Jesus had said it over and over again in the book of John. He had said it over and over again in his life. I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave. I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be crucified. He's been saying it again and again and again. And they're kind of getting it here in chapter 14, and it scares them to death. And it leaves them with a great need of comfort. And so Jesus offers that comfort with some pretty astounding promises. Early on, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. So he gives them a promise of a place. And this place was in the Father's house. And if you remember, it was that main house that belonged to the Father. And then as each successive child would go out, each successive son would go out and be married, he would actually build onto that house their room for that particular family. But that the main place where all the fellowship in that family would take place was still within the Father's house. And so Jesus said, I go to prepare that place for you, that place where you will be in the Father's house. Then he said, I'll prepare a way for you. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. Then Jesus went on and said he would provide us an example of the Father. And he had been, indeed. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so he provides that example of the Father, and then he lets them know that they would experience the Father through answered prayer, where he said, if you ask anything in my name, I will give it to you. Then he moves on, and he goes and he says that he's going to provide a helper, and that helper, that comforter, is one just exactly like him. In other words, you have the idea of God the Father. Now you have God the Son. And Jesus said there's going to be another comforter. He was their comforter previous to this. God actually said in the Old Testament, I would be your comforter. And now he says there's going to be the Holy Spirit who is the comforter. But just as much God as Jesus, just as much God as the Father. We have the whole concept of the Trinity that is being placed before us. Or really the reality of the Trinity. It's not just a concept. It is who God is. And so Jesus lets them know, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to provide you a comforter. And so these are just amazing things. And then he gets to verse 25. And what he's saying to us here is this: I'm also going to give you the promise of truth. Not just a truth or some truth, but guys, the truth. He is promising them absolute truth upon which to base their lives. So we ask the question, what is truth? Even more important, how can we know the truth? How can we know that something is true? You see, the world today is in crisis. It's in crisis in regards to truth. Postmodernism has brought with it the thought that truth is determined by the individual. Thus, everyone only knows truth as they make their own truth for themselves. What is true? Whatever is true is what I say is true for me in this moment. My truth can change from moment to moment. Your truth can change from moment to moment. I have my truth. You have your truth. Everybody has their own truth. And with a rugged individualism, therefore, whatever we want to be true, that is truth. Society now rejoices in a radical individualism. I have my truth, and that is all that matters. I will declare what is true for me, and since that is truth for me, that is the truth. And God forbid if anybody were to say that it's not the truth. But we are quickly learning that this version of individualized truth is taking precedence over all truth. There is no truth in morals. There is no truth in laws. And we're even finding out in our day there's no truth. We are learning even in biology. You can just determine and declare what you are biologically. And actually, just recently in England, they came out with the first unified birth certificate where they're not even going to declare the sex of a child, because how dare they impose that on a child at birth? That is where this has taken us. That is where we are, in a world where everybody kind of declares their own truth, but what that actually means in the end is there's really no truth upon which anything can actually be built except whatever it is you're declaring in the moment. Then we run into the problem of what happens when my truth doesn't work? What happens when your truth doesn't work? What happens when your truth runs into somebody else's truth and they impose their truth upon you and you have to act according to their truth, and suddenly you find yourself in this weird catch-22 of wanting to rebel against that truth and yet at the same time trying to establish yours, and then wondering, if I've got my own truth that should be able to be sufficient for my life, how is it that other people can try to establish their truth over my life? Then we have the interesting thought of what happens when my truth runs smack dab into somebody else's truth and they oppose on things that you just can't make right. You just can't fuse it all together. The self-truth movement opposes anything and anyone who would oppose it. It is the ultimate act of rebellion to say that your truth is good for anything except you in that moment. To impose truth upon someone else is the unforgivable sin now in our world. It is little more than the false promise offered in the garden. In that day that you eat of it, God said of the fruit, and what Satan said to Adam and Eve is, in the day that you eat of it, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. We are watching this reach new heights in arrogance in our day as we proclaim ourselves as little gods over ourselves. And over all truth as it relates to us. We are God. Not just knowing good and evil, but declaring good and evil individually for ourselves. Only submitting ourselves to our own judgment. And then approving ourselves in whatever it is that we choose to walk in in the moment. Truth, saints, is something vital to our existence. That is why God, who is the God of truth, gave Jesus, who is the truth, who is promising here the Spirit of truth, who will in turn teach us the truth, who supernaturally gave the disciples the ability to remember what Jesus said so that they could write out the Scripture so that we could have in a written form the truth. And as the church is faithful to these Scriptures, knowing them by the faithful teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, using them to raise up faithful disciples who will continue to live out, proclaim, and teach the truth, the church will actually be and can be the pillar and support of the truth in our world if we hold to the truth being God's revelation of Himself. We are a point of security. We are a point of solidarity. We are a point of something solid upon which to stand in this world if we choose to base our lives not just on the Scripture itself, but hear what Jesus said. He who hears these words of mine and does them, I will tell you whom he is like. He's like a man who builds his house upon a rock. And the winds come and the storms beat against that house and it stands because it has a good foundation. You see, the good foundation is not just you and I proclaiming and stating to the world, this book is truth. And by the way, this book is truth. But what Jesus is trying to say to us is the way that we will effectively communicate that to this world is we hear his words and we, say it with me, do them. It's not enough to think that you are the gatekeeper of the truth because you have a Bible. Christ wants it lived out in our lives. We hear and we do those things. Jesus came in at a time where they needed some confidence, where in a time where they were worried, where they were concerned, deeply concerned about what was going on. And Jesus made some incredible statements. He said, these things I have spoke to you while abiding with you. Let's take a look at that first. First, Jesus had spoken to them. He had taught them for 3 years. That ought to be enough, right? But here's the problem. He had taught them for 3 years, but for the most part, they weren't getting it. Can we agree that those 3 years were a plethora of examples that the disciples weren't getting it? Peter opposed Jesus and said, "You will never be crucified. That will never happen to you." The disciples came to the very upper room for the last time that he would talk to them, and nobody would wash anybody else's feet because they were all arguing about which one of them would be the greatest. The infection of our current malaise when it comes to truth is not simply ours. It has existed ever since the fall of man when man chose to rebel against God. You see, without the Holy Spirit as our teacher, without redemption being completed in us. In other words, we are born again, we are made alive by the Spirit of God, and then the Spirit of God dwells within us as our teacher. We won't get it either. Jesus said, these things that I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. In 1 John 2, 26 and 27, John said, these things I've written you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you've received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. You see, John taught about an anointing. In fact, this passage in 1 John almost parallels right alongside of what he said that Jesus was saying in the book of John, the Gospel of John, and that is that we have an anointing from God. Well, what is that anointing? Saints, that anointing is not some giant experience. It's the Holy Spirit himself. You have the Holy Spirit, and he is resident within you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, to teach you the truth. To verify the truth. Now, by the way, what the passage says is, just as that is true, you abide in him. In other words, what is the Holy Spirit going to teach? He's going to teach to abide in Jesus. But saints, without the work of the Holy Spirit, We're in deep trouble. Jesus says, the help of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. It is vital for us to see this. It is better for us to have a resident teacher in the Holy Spirit than to even have Jesus physically come into this room as the God-man and teach us. Because of their spiritual lack, Jesus actually even said some amazing things to them. He said, I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Well, wait a minute. When did he ever say it? He said it all throughout the New Testament when he moved upon Paul, when he moved upon Peter, when the same Holy Spirit who gave us the Gospels also gave us the epistles and the book of Acts. There are those who want to try to make some kind of dichotomy saying when the words are in red in the Gospels, then they mean something. But the rest of the New Testament, well, that commentates on that. You have a major problem with that because in Revelation 19:10 it says that the Spirit of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. The Word of God is the Word of God. You don't separate it and say words that are in red mean more than the rest of the Scriptures. By the way, they didn't start writing when they wrote this. When God moved upon them and the inspiration of the Spirit of God was upon them and they were writing out the Scriptures, they didn't set the pen down and pick up a red pen and then write when Jesus spoke. It was all written by the Holy Spirit. It is all equally applicable. It is all equally authoritative from Genesis to Revelation. It is the Word of God. It is the revelation of God Himself. You see, these guys didn't get it, but here's the amazing thing. They needed instruction. So Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, the Father, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance. And when the Spirit came, it was as if there was an explosion of truth. These guys began to get it. And they not only got it, they began to walk it out with such a power and with such an amazing aspect of ministry that thousands of others began coming to Christ. Listen, the Holy Spirit, when He is granted to us, He is granted to teach us the truth. Saints, we have the truth. We already know Him from verse 17 as the Spirit of truth. And saints, without the work of regeneration or salvation, this is the truth about humanity. This is why we need to realize that it is important for us to study the Word of God. It is important for us to understand that this book given to us is the revelation of God Himself by the Spirit of God, given through the inspiration of God, through those apostles and others who wrote it and gave it to us. And saints, it is God's Word for us. But without the Holy Spirit, this is the state of humanity. Without God's revelation, the world does not know the truth. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. You know, it's amazing that oftentimes we hear secular scholars that begin to depart from the Word of God, that begin to depart from the gospel, that begin to depart from the truth, and suddenly we find ourselves shocked. Like, how could this happen? It's simple. The Scriptures told us the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. The world through its wisdom thought that the gospel was foolishness. Greeks sought for wisdom, and what I'm talking about is worldly wisdom, not seeking God, not submitting their wisdom to God's revelation of Himself, but trying to find in themselves wisdom by which to live. And then it said Jews sought for signs. They wanted some sign that these things were right, some sign that these things were the truth, and yet God had His Word sitting right in front of them that spoke the truth each and every day, and the Holy Spirit who would love to make that truth known to us. Fallen mankind, it says, is always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We look at these universities, we look at these schools of higher learning, and they're always learning. But isn't it fascinating that as our society continues to degenerate as to what they think truth is, as the postmodern world has come upon us, and now it's even beyond that, They keep learning, and they keep learning, but they seem to make pronouncement after pronouncement after pronouncement that is 180 degrees contrary to what the Word of God says. I used to find it shocking. Now I just find it commonplace that every year, right around Easter, the magazines of this world's wisdom will always release articles that denigrate Christ, that denigrate the resurrection. And we really shouldn't be shocked, saints. The world, through its wisdom, does not come to know God. It is only by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. The unnatural man, or the natural man, meaning the unsaved man, according to 1 Corinthians 2:14, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. You see, the natural man, the lost man, is living in utter darkness. And until God, by his grace and his mercy, allows the Holy Spirit to begin to open their eyes, they will not see. There is no kind of natural sight that we will gain of ourselves, by ourselves, independence upon ourselves. It is only the mercies of God that we ever see the truth. Finally, only when someone is saved do they actually come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4, when we are saved, they come to the knowledge of the truth. The Spirit is going to teach us all things according to Jesus. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But then in verse 26, he gives us this wonderful promise. But the Helper, and we go immediately back, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. The Spirit is going to teach them all things. There is going to be more that the Holy Spirit is going to teach them. And it involves the Word of God given in the rest of the New Testament. There will be teaching on the work of salvation. There will be teaching on the pattern and the ways of the church. There will be teaching on the second coming of Christ. There will be teaching on the way of our sanctification. There will even be teaching on specific sin and how the church is to deal with specific sin. And all of this is just as authoritative as Jesus' words in the Gospels. All scriptures we read is inspired by God. The passage actually means God breathed, which is cool because the very word for breath is the very word in the Old Testament for spirit, ruach. And it is the breath of God. And thus the scriptures are the breath of God. And then you have that beautiful picture in the book of Ezekiel of the valley of dry, dead bones. And they all come together, but they're still just corpses. And then God says, how will they come alive? And then it says, breathe on them, O wind of God. Breathe them on them, O breath of God. You see, we are dead in ourselves. We are dead in our sins. We are dead no matter whether you can take an entire valley of bones and make them all come together and even have flesh and sinews and all things come upon them. They are still simply dead bodies until the Spirit of God breathes life into them. And we are dead in our transgressions and sins. Yes, we walk around with physical human life, but we will never know God. We will never walk with God out of our natural reasoning abilities. It will only be as the Spirit of God blows upon us as well, and we come aware of our sin, come aware of the gospel, and are saved. Jesus makes another amazing statement here. He says, and I will also bring, or the Holy Spirit will also bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, this is an amazing promise that we should rejoice in with great thrill. Let me ask you a question. How many of you remember a conversation, just having a conversation with somebody yesterday? Okay, just raise your hand if you remember having a conversation with somebody yesterday. How many of you can now relate that conversation, both sides, perfectly, word for word, inerrantly? See, I don't have to go to yesterday. I've had conversations today that I still could not repeat or put in a way that I'm going to inerrantly get them in place. I don't know if we, you know, sometimes as Christians, we just kind of take some things for granted. I want you to know the disciples did not have, like, master memories. They didn't sit there and go, I remember everything Jesus said. Listen, that had to be supernaturally granted to them. Think about it. We believe, and I believe we think rightly in this, that the Word of God is not just that the thoughts of God in it are inspired. We believe every single word is inspired. How do you come up with that? How do you come up with a gospel that repeats Jesus' teaching word for word? You don't come up with it out of human ability. How can we have a Bible that is in such ridiculous agreement with itself when it comes from altering sources, different people? You have people as brilliant as Isaiah, as brilliant as Paul, and then you have a simple fisherman like Peter, and then you have, I'm trying to think of his name, it's one of the prophets, but I always call him Gomer Pyle because his Hebrew is awful. And when God moves through him, it doesn't make his Hebrew glorious. It manifests itself through that particular man and that particular ability to write. And you see it in the things that he says. It's very pedantic. It's very just, you know, basic Hebrew. And then you go to Isaiah and you're just blown away by the Hebrew. Just like in the New Testament, you look at Peter and it's very normal Greek, and then you look at Paul, and to this day, Greek scholars all over the world love reading Paul because he is a master at the Greek language, a master rhetorician. And yet God moves through both of them, and he gives us a faithful representation of himself. In fact, I believe an inerrant, infallible representation of himself. You see, Jesus said, "I'll bring to your remembrance all I said to you." Is that not awesome to know that Jesus made a promise that the Holy Spirit would do this in those disciples so that they could faithfully move under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and write down word for word what Jesus gave them? God gave this to us. It says in 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, "Know this first of all, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." This promise gives us the confidence to stand on the Scriptures. When the world comes and attacks us, when the world comes and seeks to attack us, when our own mind attacks us with the thought of, can I really stand on this? Is this really a book from God, or is this just another religious book? We've just decided to try to make it something more important than other people's religious books. How do we even know? How can we even stand on it? And by the way, parents, you need to know that, if you don't know this already for yourself, you need to know this for your children. The foundation of the Word of God is being attacked and attacked and attacked and attacked daily so that your kids will not trust it as a reliable witness of God. That is why we need more than just to relate the Bible stories to our kids. We need to take the time to teach our kids why we can base our lives on this book. And just real quick, let me tell you the kicker. This is the only religious book out there that has fulfilled prophecy. It's the only one. And by the way, you know what God says in here? He says, you know what? You're going to know I'm God, and you're going to know this is me, because I'm going to declare to you the end from the beginning. I'm going to give specific prophecies that are out there in history, and I'm going to give them hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before they happen, and they will all come to pass just as I said. And you will know that this is a book from outside our time-space continuum. It was not written within The mind that wrote this was not within our time-space continuum. It's outside of it. What I mean by that is God gave us this book. Just the prophecies of Jesus, there are over 80 of them. And the probability of them being fulfilled in one man is beyond imagination. I believe it's just 8 of them. You have to fill the state of Texas. And I believe it's either 18 inches or 3 feet deep. Who cares at that point, right? It's the state of Texas. And you fill it full of quarters and you mark one black and you throw it in and you mix Texas up, which some of us think Texas is pretty mixed up in the first place. But you mix it all up in Texas and then blindfold the person, let them walk anywhere in Texas they want. They only get to reach down once and they pull out the quarter that's marked. That's the likelihood of 8 promises being fulfilled in one person. Not 80, 8. And the numbers grow absolutely astronomical when you realize that Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies given of him in the Old Testament. And there were prophecies that there's no way in the world he could fulfill with things like how much he was going to be betrayed for, what was actually going to be said by others to him on the cross, where was he going to be born, what were the events that were going to surround it that would take him to Egypt, and then eventually move him into the area where he was going to live. Saints, it's astounding when we look that this is given to us by God. And I want you to understand, not based on me saying something, but based on the eternal and internal proofs that are in this book, you can trust your life on it. And what Jesus is simply saying to us is, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's going to teach you all these things. So you are not left to, is your intelligence as high as somebody else's intelligence, and that's going to determine how much you get of God. Do you ever wonder about that? Is it really just based on who's the most intelligent among us? Because then the brainiac of all would be the most spiritual. And yet what's interesting is Jesus said we have to be like little children. And you receive these things like little children. In fact, he said God hid them from the wise. And he revealed them to little children. Because we receive them from his hand. It is astounding, saints. It is because of this promise that we can know God will give us something perfectly accurate in a revelation of himself. Something which is not just reliably holding a truth, but is the truth. God made promises. And this is a really cool thing. For this to work, God has to express the word in a way that the word is an accurate representation of himself. Then he's going to have to reveal that through the apostles. And then that's going to have to be given in scripture. And then it's going to have to come down to us. Here the ministry of the Holy Spirit as teacher is explained. It was exercised in the first instance when God revealed truth to the apostles. And they recorded it in which would what later become canonized as the pages of our New Testament. It is then exercised in the second instance when the same Holy Spirit teaches us the truth from what they have recorded, meaning the Word of God. And then it is carried on in generation after generation after generation of disciples who, in reliance on the Holy Spirit, take the words of Scripture and teach them to that next generation. And we proclaim a salvation that does not change over the ages. We don't proclaim truths that change with the times. We proclaim God's eternal, timeless truth upon which any generation can build its life. Jesus tells us the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth who inspired the Bible, speaks from its pages to bring us understanding. And this is written in Scripture. As it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So what he's saying is, there's, you know, basically, how are we going to know these things? We're going to know them as the Holy Spirit reveals them to us. And then it says, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand the things God has freely given us. And it says, by the way, for me, this we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Jesus said an amazing thing. He said that the Holy Spirit is going to teach you what I said to you. The true work of the Holy Spirit is to remind us what Jesus said. There is a danger today, saints, in those who want a new revelation, who want some kind of new truth. A modified theology according to what we want to believe in our day. A modified theology from what is politically expedient and politically correct and what is societal norms of today. The wisdom of God is what he has said to us. Not in taking that and trying to find new exciting truths no one has ever known before. You know what happens when I'm studying and then I come away and I begin to read men that I greatly trust because they're men used of God, and then I realize, hey, I've found something none of these guys have found. You know what I immediately think? I probably missed it. Because there have been enough godly men filled with the Holy Spirit that if I'm coming up with some just radical new truth that nobody's ever heard before, it's probably because nobody probably ever needed to hear it before, because it's not a radical new truth. It was some old error that I just found myself in because I didn't rightly divide the Word of God. Now, that may scare you, but it is great comfort to me to know that I don't need to be out there trying to find something brand new that nobody has ever wanted. We are always wanting something new. Contemporary theologians, contemporary teachers always seem to be searching the Bible in light of what the newspapers or popular books or some view of prophecy comes, and they say, we've found some new thing that's never been heard before. Quite often, honestly, it is either about the book of Revelation and the second coming of Christ, or it's about morals in our day and how we're going to explain away what the scriptures state. When they do this, then they write a book about it, right? And they get a hearing. This is the nature of the Blood Moons books, the Jesus Seminar. And honestly, I think one right now is some kind of star thing, and there's a way that the stars are going to move, and they've just never seen this before, and it's new. And what it means is this: God's revealing something new. And here's what you need to do with it. Buy my book. And it just happens again and again and again. People out there are going to find something else new, something else new, something else new, something else new. It's interesting that one of the things the prophet said is, go to the old paths. I try to read a Puritan at all times. I try to go back and even read stuff older than that. Older than Puritans? Yeah, I mean, Augustine and some of the other things that we have from the church fathers, because it balances me. They didn't live in the day in which I lived, but they were dealing with the Word of God. Now, saints, what I want you to know is the Holy Spirit is here to reveal the truth to us. The Spirit teaches us what Jesus said to us, not new things, and forgive me, but some new thing that a false prophet or false teacher says now to make some money. The fact is, this is not true, nor is it the product of the Holy Spirit's ministry. The Holy Spirit doesn't give us new doctrines. The Holy Spirit doesn't give us brand new stuff that He's never revealed before. The Holy Spirit does not actually need some current day prophet to give somebody the word, because that's what they need in this day. What they need is the faithful Word of God taught to them again and again and again, faithfully in what it actually says. Listen, He's not out there granting new revelation to the next batch of false prophets who want to sell their books and bilk undiscerning church members out of their money and people who watch TV. He's come to remind us of what Jesus said. That's what He's here to do. He wants to remind us of what Jesus said. He wants to take us back to the Word of God and teach us what is in the Word of God. So I just want to give you a couple of things here. Three things needed for the church to do its work. First, there must be the revelation of truth to the apostles by the Holy Spirit. This has been done. The Holy Spirit did exactly what Jesus said here. Taught them, reminded them of what Jesus said, so they eventually wrote it down. This came to us through the New Testament canon. We have it today as the scriptures in the Old and New Testaments. Second, okay? So the first is done. God has given us His Word by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the work of inspiration. I wish I could take, honestly, it could probably be an entire series to try to cover all that. But then here's the next thing that needs to happen. Second, there must be the teaching of the Holy Spirit to our hearts, so that as we read the words, we come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, about whom they write. We are not simply studying a dead text. We are experiencing a living God. Right? Let me ask you this. Does that describe your quiet time? Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have life. But it is these that bear testimony of me, that I may come to you and give you life. Now, the Word of God is never going to counsel you in a direction contrary to what it says. But it was also never meant to be a dry, theological, educational experience. It was meant to be an experience where we study the Word of God, we search the Scriptures diligently, but as we do, we experience the God who revealed Himself through them. I'm going to let you know something. I'm glad she's working the nursery today, but I wrote love letters to my wife. My wife did not read those and go, boy, I better study these so that I can educationally grasp what John is saying to me. I need to check into deep aspects of language and sentence structure so that I can come to an intellectual lock on what was being said. No, she read them, and we got together, and she giggled, looked at me, and said, that was sweet. And then she got to experience John in his full Johnness, as I experienced Sherry in her full Sherryness. And we were absolutely Twitter-pated with one another in reality. That's what she wanted to get from him. By the way, she wrote me some pretty awesome stuff too. And what was really cool is, I don't know if you know, but this whole letter writing thing has been going on for a long time. When my brother died, I had to go through all these papers. And we found in those papers, Elisha has them now, love letters my mom and dad wrote back to one another right before they got married. It was awesome. It was just awesome. I want you to know all that is an expression of our God who wrote us love letters a long time ago. And there are people out there, and I always love this. It's just a preacher thing, forgive me. But some people say, I just don't get it. So that's what you get for reading somebody else's mail. You know, you need to get to know the living God, and then they'll make sense to you. And you'll experience his love through them. But second, there needs to be a teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit so that as we read these words, as we study them, that we experience God. Now the Holy Spirit dwells in each and every generation of those born again and regenerated through the gospel of Jesus. Through his indwelling and subsequent teaching ministry to us, we in the 21st century can understand the gospel and we can understand the word of God. We can learn of God. We can learn the teaching about God. There's a big word for that. It's called doctrine. We can learn adequate doctrine. We can learn what it means to walk with him, what it means to know him, what it means to love him. We can be warned by him. We can be encouraged by him. We can be built up by him. We can go through devastating experiences and be comforted by him. And God becomes active in our lives. Not just back in the first century. 21st century, July. Come on, watch work. 16th. And if God gives us tomorrow and the 17th rolls around, you can open this word. And to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, he can once again minister to your heart through his word. And then third, there must be a continuing work of the Holy Spirit to take our testimony of this word and carry it to the hearts of those who have not yet heard or understood it. You see, there are times where the Holy Spirit just awakens someone to the truth. But honestly, the vast, vast, vast majority of the time, it is because one of his servants, one of his children, shares that very message of the gospel, shares that message of God active in his life with someone else, and God by his Spirit moves, and they get saved. And then we get to encourage them to know it all over, and it goes to generation after generation after generation. So here's the promise. You guys walk away with this promise. Our God, who actually is the truth in who he is. Therefore, when God speaks the truth, and when he speaks, truth is established and given. I don't know if you know this. God never referenced anybody else. He simply spoke, and that is truth. That's kind of cool, isn't it? If I'm going to get truth, I'm probably referencing somebody else. God never referenced anybody. He referenced himself. Because he is truth, and he speaks truth. Therefore, because he's given us his word, we have the truth. Not because we arrogantly assert it, but because it has come from him. Please hear me. Far too often we get on a track of trying to do apologetics, and it's almost like we're trying to prove that God's word is God's word. And I want you to know that's impossible. You can't prove that God's word is God's word. You want to know why? Because it is God's word. It is already. Now, we can lay out the things that will reveal to other people that it is him and it is his word and it is the truth. But I want you to know, you can't ever prove it to be truth. It is. It always has been. Therefore, we have the truth, not because we arrogantly assert it, but because it has come from him. It will be verified as truth in reality so that we can test it and stand upon it. Don't ever be scared of someone who is going to test your foundation in the Word of God. Please hear me, saints. There are people that will, and this is part of what that establishes Fort God. You know what I'm talking about? We establish Fort God because God forbid that we would ever be in contact with the world and they would say something that might disturb our relative sense of peace inside of Fort God. So rather than interact with the world, rather than take the ideas that we have that come from God himself to the world, we think that, God forbid, we would actually have any kind of contact with anybody because they may take the truth from us. Oh, saints, it can be tested. It can be tested to the nth degree, and it stands. I am now 56 years old. Sherry said a couple weeks ago, I said I was 57. I was just acting in faith, okay? And I'm also 56, so you know what kind of comes with that territory. Anyway, I've had the Word of God tested again and again and again and again and again. Guys, there are times in my life where even as a pastor, even in my middle ages and a little higher, by the way, middle age is not 50. I'm probably not going to live to be 100. Middle age is about 35, right? 35 to 40, but anyway, we'll let that go. You got that for free, as if I charge for anything else, But guys, it's been tested. I've had people throw stuff at it. I've had people try to wreck the foundations of it. I've had all kinds of thoughts thrown against it. So I've got all kinds of things. I've even had things that I couldn't answer in the moment. I had things I had to wait for a while. And I had to continue in faith, believing that it is God, and he will answer it, and he answers it in the future. And by the way, I still have some questions, haven't been answered yet. But I know it is truth, and I know I can build my life upon it. Therefore, you have a firm foundation upon which to stand. I want everybody who's younger than 18 to look me in the eye. You have a firm foundation upon which to stand. You are not standing on some batch of fairy tales. You are standing on the Word and the revelation of the living God. And you can stand against all the storms of our society, against everything that rages against who God is and what he says. You can stand, not because of anything in you, but because of the truthfulness of who he is, and as a result of who he is, what he has given. You have a firm foundation upon which to reason. You can walk through life and go toe-to-toe with the intellectual giants of our day, because you can reason according to the Scriptures. You have a firm foundation through which you can know God. Hear me. You have a firm foundation upon which you can know God. Experientially, saints. But let me say this, you will also know him through truths that you hold fast to, even when your experience is crazy, right? You ever been there? You ever been there when your feelings are just like, ah! And everything's nuts! And you're just kind of like, ah, what do I hold on to? And what happens to a lot of Christians is, I got to find that feeling I had when I got saved. I have to have the feeling that I had when I read the Bible and suddenly felt warm. By the way, that was just the air conditioning didn't work for a couple of moments. Don't rely on those things. A warm feeling, a fuzzy feeling, these kind of things. Listen, there is factual statements being made that you can base your faith upon. And in a moment where everything's crazy, and in a moment where your feelings are all over the place, you're going to realize that feelings are a horrible way to anchor your relationship with God. His Word, which does not change and will not change, and it will stand when all the kingdoms of this world fall apart, will still be there at the end of the age upon which we may stand, and through all eternity we can stand upon it. So you have a firm foundation through which you can know God. You have a firm foundation that gives you a confident expectation. That's the word hope. But I wanted to give you the real meaning of that word, because so often we think hope is something out there. You have a confident expectation based on the promises of what God has said, and you can stand on it. You can stand on it when the winds howl. You can stand on it when everything seems to be falling apart in your life. You can stand upon it because I've walked through these days with so many people. You can stand upon it even as your life comes to its close. And suddenly those things that you thought were so strong about yourself are ebbing away in your old age. And you don't have those to rely upon. You don't have a sharp mind to rely upon. You don't have a strong body to rely upon. I've sat there with people who in their dying moments held fast to the Word of God and had a foundation upon which not just to live in this life, but to go over to the life to come forever and ever and ever. And they stood. I love the story, and I'm sorry, I know it's running long. You'd think I'd pick this up after a week. I just think God's being merciful. But I remember Arvids Kaikalas, godly man, lived his whole life standing on God's word, lived through World War II and the persecution that came through the Russians and that came through the Germans, and he was in a German concentration camp, and he wound up being in a Czechoslovakian concentration camp, and he stood in the midst of every kind of illness, every kind of difficulty, every kind of tragedy that would come upon it. And they said at the very end of his life, he got up from being next to his wife and began to walk, and he stumbled because he was in the midst of a heart attack that would take his life. And his wife said, he stood up and he said, I will die on God's terms. And he praised the Lord and he walked to his bed and he laid down and crossed his hands and he went into eternity. Not on a feeling, saints, on the word of God. And then finally, you have a firm foundation upon which to live. What kind of promise did God give you? He gave you the truth. You don't have to apologize for it. You don't have to back away from it. You don't have to fear the things that may come. And you know what? It may be just a pleasant existence for us, or it may be horrific from this day forward. We don't know, because we can't tell what tomorrow's going to be. But I can tell you what truth is going to be there. Same one that's here today. Same one that you can base your life upon. And so what did Christ give us? He gave us the Holy Spirit, who would teach us the truth, teach us everything he said, because that's what's important, and who would even remind them of everything he said so that they could write it down, so that we had a trustworthy copy of God's revelation of himself and a firm foundation upon which to live, and even a firm foundation upon which to die. Because we won't just die. We will live forevermore. You know how I know that? He promised it. Oh, saints, take great joy that he has given you his word. Take great joy that it is an awesome foundation that cannot be shaken. And build your life upon it. Let's have a word of prayer.